as well as his friends. But as in the primitive times, some rose up against the blessed apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, even from among those that they had turned to the hope of the gospel, and who became their greatest trouble. So this man of God had his share of suffering from some that were convinced by him, who through prejudice or mistake ran against him as one that sought dominion over conscience, because he pressed, by his presence or epistles, a ready and zealous compliance with such good and wholesome things as tended to an orderly conversation about the affairs of the church and in their walking before men. That which contributed much to this ill work was in some a begrudging of this meek man the love and esteem he had and deserved in the hearts of the people, the weakness in others that were taken with their groundless suggestions of imposition and blind obedience. They would have had every man independent, that as he had the principle in himself, he should only stand and fall to that and nobody else, not considering that the principle is one in all, and though the measure of light or grace might differ, yet the nature of it was the same. And being so struck at the spiritual unity, which a people guided by the same principle are naturally led into, so that what is evil to one is so to all, and what is virtuous, honest, and of good report to one is so to all, from the sense and savor of the one universal principle which is common to all, and which the disaffected profess to be the root of all true Christian fellowship and that spirit into which the people of God drink and come to be spiritually minded and of one heart and one soul. Some weakly mistook good order in the government of church affairs for discipline and worship, and that it was so pressed or recommended by him and other brethren, and they were ready to reflect the same things that dissenters had very reasonably objected upon the national churches, that have coercively pressed conformity to their respective creeds and worships. Whereas these things related wholly to conversation, and the outward and, as I may say, civil part of the church, that men should walk up to the principles of their belief and not be wanting in care and charity. But though some have stumbled and fallen through mistakes and an unreasonable obstinacy, even to a prejudice, yet blessed be God, the generality have returned to their first love and seen the work of the enemy, that loses no opportunity or advantage by which he may check or hinder the work of God, and disquiet the peace of his church, and chill the love of his people to the truth and one to another, and there is hope of divers that are yet at a distance. In all these occasions, though, there was no person the discontented struck so sharply at as this good man. He bore all their weakness and prejudice, and returned not reflection for reflection, but forgave them their weak and bitter speeches, praying for them that they might have a sense of their hurt, and see the subtlety of the enemy to rend and divide, and return into their first love that thought no ill. And truly I must say that though God had visibly clothed him with a divine preference and authority, and indeed his very presence expressed a religious majesty, yet he never abused it, but held his place in the church of God with great meekness and a most engaging humility and moderation. For upon all occasions, like his blessed master, he was a servant to all, holding and exercising his eldership in the invisible power that had gathered them, with reverence to the head and care over the body, and was received only in that spirit and power of Christ as the first and chief elder in this age, who, as he was therefore worthy of double honor, so for the same reason it was given by the faithful of this day, because his authority was inward and not outward, and that he got it and kept it by the love of God and power of an endless life. I write my knowledge and not report, and my witness is true, having been with him for weeks and months together on diverse occasions, and those of the nearest and most exercising nature, and that by night and by day, by sea and by land, in this and in foreign countries. And I can say I never saw him out of his place, or not a match for every service or occasion. For in all things he acquitted himself like a man, yea, a strong man, a new and heavenly-minded man, a divine and a naturalist, and all of God Almighty's making. I have been surprised at his questions and answers in natural things, that whilst he was ignorant of useless and sophistical science, he had in him the foundation of useful and commendable knowledge, and cherished it everywhere. Civil beyond all forms of breeding in his behavior, very temperate, eating little and sleeping less, though a bulky person. Thus he lived and sojourned among us, and as he lived, so he died, feeling the same eternal power that had raised and preserved him in his last moments. So full of assurance was he that he triumphed over death. And so even to the last, as if death were hardly worth notice or a mention, recommending to some with him the dispatch and dispersion of an epistle, just before written to the churches of Christ, throughout the world, in his own books, but above all, friends, and of all friends, those in Ireland and America, twice over saying, mind poor friends in Ireland and America. And to some that came in and inquired how he found himself, he answered, never heed, the Lord's power is over all weakness and death. The seed reigns, blessed be the Lord, which was about 4 or 5 hours before his departure out of this world. He was at the great meeting near Lombard Street on the first day of the week, and it was the third following about 10 at night when he left us, being at the house of H. Goldney in the same court. In a good old age he went, after having lived to see his children's children to several generations in the truth. He had the comfort of a short illness and the blessing of a clear sense to the last. And we may truly say with the man of God of old, that being dead he yet speaketh. And though absent in body, he is present in spirit, neither time nor place being able to interrupt the communion of saints, or dissolve the fellowship of the spirits of the just. His works praise him because they are to the praise of him that worked by him, for which his memorial is and shall be blessed. I have done, as to this part of my preface, when I have left this short epitaph to his name. Many sons have done virtuously in this day, but, dear George, thou excellent them all. Contents. Preface, Introduction. The Testimony of William Penn Concerning That Faithful Servant, George Fox. 1. Boyhood, a Seeker, 1624-1648. 2. The First Years of Ministry, 1648-1649. 3. The Challenge and the First Taste of Prison, 1648-1649. 4. A Year in Derby Jail, 1650-1651. 5. One Man May Shake the Country for 10 Miles, 1651-1652. 6. A New Era Begins, 1652. 7. In Prison Again, 1653. 8. A Visit to Oliver Cromwell, 1653-1654. 9. A Visit to the Southern Counties, which ends in Launceston Jail, 1655-1656. 10. Planting the Seed in Wales, 1656-1657. 11. In the Home of the Covenanters, 1657. 12. Great Events in London, 1658-1659. 13. In the First Year of King Charles, 1660. 14. Labors, Dangers, and Sufferings, 1661-1662. 15. In Prison for Not Swearing, 1662-1665. 16. A Year in Scarborough Castle, 1665-1666. 17. At the Work of Organizing, 1667-1670. 18. 2 years in America, 1671-1673. 19. The Last Imprisonment, 1673-1678. 20. The Seed Reigns Over Death, 1679-1691. Chapter 1. Boyhood, a Seeker, 1624-1648. That all may know the dealings of the Lord with me and the various exercises, trials, and troubles through which he led me, in order to prepare and fit me for the work under which he had appointed me, and may thereby be drawn to admire and glorify his infinite wisdom and goodness, I think fit, before I proceed to set forth my public travels in the service of truth, briefly to mention how it was with me in my youth, and how the work of the Lord was begun, and gradually carried on in me even from my childhood. I was born in the month called July, 1624, at Drayton in the Clay, in Leicestershire. Footnote 7. Now called Fenny Drayton, a little hamlet about 5 miles from Nuneaton, in a flat, though beautiful farming country. The house in which George Fox was born has long since vanished, and the few cottages which cluster here about the crossing of two roads are of modern structure. An obelisk with a long inscription stands within 100 yards or so of the site of the birthplace. My father's name was Christopher Fox. He was by profession a weaver, an honest man, and there was a seed of God in him. The neighbors called him Righteous Prister. My mother was an upright woman. Her maiden name was Mary Lego, of the family of the Legos, and of the stock of the martyrs. Footnote 8. This martyred ancestor of Mary Lego was probably a member of the Glover family of Mansetter, a few miles north of Drayton. See article on Fox in Dictionary of National Biography, which refers to Richings, Mansetter Martyrs, 1860. In my very young years, I had a gravity and staidness of mind and spirit not usual in children, insomuch that when I saw old men behave lightly and wantonly towards each other, I had a dislike thereof raised in my heart, and said within myself, if ever I come to be a man, surely I shall not do so, nor be so wanton. When I came to 11 years of age, I knew pureness and righteousness, for while a child I was taught how to walk to be kept pure. The Lord taught me to be faithful in all things and to act faithfully two ways, viz., inwardly to God and outwardly to man, and to keep to yea and nay in all things. For the Lord showed me that, though the people of the world have mouths full of deceit and changeable of words, yet I was to keep to yea and nay in all things, and that my words should lie few and savory, seasoned with grace, and that I might not eat and drink to make myself wanton, but for help, using the creatures in their service as servants in their places, to the glory of him that created them. Creatures has a footnote. Creatures here and frequently means created things. As I grew up, my relations thought to have made me a priest, but others persuaded to the contrary. Another footnote. Priest here means clergyman in the established church, though the priests with whom he comes in contact in the early years of his ministry are Presbyterian. The word is usually employed for any minister who receives pay for preaching. Whereupon I was put to a man who was a shoemaker by trade and dealt in wool. Footnote. This brief connection with shoemaking has been effectively used by Carlyle in his famous characterization of George Fox. See Sartor Resartus, Book 3, Chapter 1. An incident in modern history. There is, however, no historical foundation for Carlyle's picture. Sewell denies that there was any connection between Fox's suit of leather and his former leather work. Bruce says the shoemaker and cattle grazer lived in Nottingham. He also used grazing and sold cattle, and a great deal went through my hands. While I was with him, he was blessed, but after I left him, he broke and came to nothing. I never wronged man or woman in all that time, for the Lord's power was with me and over me to preserve me. While I was in that service, I used in my dealings the word verily, and it was a common saying among those who knew me. If George says verily, there is no altering him. When boys and rude persons would laugh at me, I let them alone and went my way. But people had generally a love to me for my innocency and honesty. When I came toward 19 years of age, being upon business at a fair, one of my cousins, whose name was Bradford, having another professor with him, came and asked me to drink part of a jug of beer with them. Professor, footnote 12, professor means here and everywhere throughout this book a nominal Christian. Our modern substitute for the expression would be a church member. I, being thirsty, went in with them, for I loved any who had a sense of good, or that sought after the Lord. When we had drunk a glass apiece, they began to drink healths and called for more drink, agreeing together that he that would not drink should pay all. I was grieved that any who made profession of religion should offer to do so. They grieved me very much, having never had such a thing put to me before by any sort of people. Wherefore I rose up, and putting my hand in my pocket, took out a groat, and laid it upon the table before them, saying, "If it be so, I will leave you." So I went away, and when I had done my business, returned home, but did not go to bed that night, nor could I sleep, but sometimes walked up and down, and sometimes prayed, and cried to the Lord, who said unto me, "Thou seest how young people go together into vanity, and old people into the earth. Thou must forsake all, young and old, keep out of all, and be as a stranger unto all." Then at the command of God, the ninth of the seventh month, 1643, I left my relations and broke off all familiarity or fellowship with young or old. I passed to Lutterworth, where I stayed some time. From thence I went to Northampton, where I also made some stay. Then passed to Newport Pagnell, whence after I had stayed a while, I went to Barnet in the fourth month, called June, in the year 1644. Footnote for June. Until 1752, the English year began in March, so that by the calendar then in use, June was the fourth month. This method of reckoning time runs through the entire book and may be mentioned here once for all. As I thus traveled through the country, professors took notice of me and sought to be acquainted with me, but I was afraid of them, for I was sensible they did not possess what they professed. During the time I was at Barnet, a strong temptation to despair came upon me. I then saw how Christ was tempted, and mighty troubles I was in. Sometimes I kept myself retired to my chamber, and often walked solitary in the chase to wait upon the fjord. I wondered why these things should come to me. I looked upon myself and said, "Was I ever so before?" Then I thought, because I had forsaken my relations, I had done amiss against them. So I was brought to call to mind all my time that I had spent, and to consider whether I had wronged any. But temptations grew more and more, and I was tempted almost to despair. And when Satan could not effect his design upon me that way, he laid snares and baits to draw me to commit some sin, whereof he might take advantage to bring me to despair.